A psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
Of your Spirit speaking to us. Whether that's here, whether that's at home, Lord, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of us have spent longer in our homes this year than we would have wanted. I don't know, has anybody got to the point of realizing, good grief, I hate that wallpaper? Or maybe it's the case that we've been living on our own and we're frankly bored of our own heads. Or it might be that we're just bored of the heads of those we've actually been forced to live with for the last year. My guess is for many of us, the idea of home has changed quite a lot in the last year. Home is no longer an attractive word. And yet I hope the past year has also created within us a sense of longing. A longing for a home that doesn't feel like prison. A longing for a home where the company is always interesting. A longing for a home as varied as the greatest of cities. A longing for a home where you truly belong. That's what the gospel, that's what the Christian message offers us. The most glorious of homes. A home that is permanently happy and increasingly joyful. And that's the home that is pictured for us in Psalm 48. Now, in Psalm 48, there's only one main command. It comes towards the end of the psalm in verses 12 and 13. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. And if you like, the command of Psalm 48 is this: go on a walking tour. Do you remember back to those days where there used to be walking tours around Oxford and, you know, there'd be perhaps people from different nationalities, you know, somebody maybe with an umbrella taking people to the sites, you know, to, I don't know, Christchurch and the Radcliffe Camera, you know, walking around the city, seeing all the best bits. Well, here in Psalm 48, we're commanded to go on a walking tour so that we might tell the next generation how good this city is. So what is this city that we're to walk around? It is the city of Zion, verse 12. Walk about Zion. Now, Zion was the mountain that surrounded Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there were other highlights. You get reference to the temple in verse 9. As the command of Psalm 48 is essentially, go on a walking tour around Jerusalem and admire her walls, see her temple, and so on. Now, that might not feel the most attractive option these days, going on a walking tour around Jerusalem. But one of the things that we've seen in this series in the Psalms is that they get bigger and better as you work your way through the Bible. So in Psalm 45, we saw this bridegroom and this picture of marriage that expanded as you went through the Bible so that it pictured the eternal wedding of Jesus and the church. Last week in Psalm 47, we saw a hint at God's plan for all nations, that got bigger and better as you worked your way through the Bible, so that in the end you have people from every nation in the world before the throne. And likewise, the theme of this city grows and expands as you go through the Bible. So in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, you get the city that Psalm 48 is ultimately pointing to. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so there's this physical Jerusalem in Psalm 48, but ultimately as you work your way through the Bible, is heading to a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. A city that comes down out of heaven from God. The future for the Christian is literally heaven on earth. That's where everything is heading towards. The heavenly city coming down into a new earth. Heaven and earth united. Heaven on earth. That's what this city is talking about. And so if you like, we're called to meditate on that fact this morning. To go on a walking tour. If I can mix my metaphors, if you like, this morning is an estate agent showing you around your new home. That's what's happening this morning. And the reason we need to do this is because this world will feel all too solid and all too real to us. You know, frankly, as we work our way through life, everything in front of us, well, it feels sort of like it's going to last forever, all the challenges we face. And maybe heaven, that just feels a bit vague and abstract. Well, of course, the reality is different. We're living in a world that is passing away. Our life here is just a breath. The thing we're looking at this morning, that's the solid reality. This is the eternal thing we're looking at this morning. It will last way, way, way longer than anything here on earth. And we need to get it fixed in our minds. We need to get it fixed in our minds because it's our eternal home. We need to get it fixed in our minds because we do have a foretaste of this now. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now, you might well have noticed that actually physically we're not in heaven yet. There's quite a lot of reminders, aren't there, that physically we're not in heaven yet. But the Bible insists that in a sense, spiritually, we kind of are. Spiritually, if you like, we do have access to God. Spiritually, we do enjoy a foretaste of the wonder of what we will experience one day. And so we're going to go on this walking tour. And as we walk around the city, we're going to see something of physical Jerusalem in the past. We're going to see a taste of what we have now, because we've come to the ultimate Jerusalem spiritually. We're going to see a glimpse of what we'll enjoy forever and ever. I hope that's whetted your appetite, that this might be a walking tour you want to go on. Because what we see firstly as we walk around is a beautiful city. A beautiful city. Have a look at verse 2. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. And you get a city that is beautiful in its loftiness. That explains the slightly strange bit about it being like Mount Zaphon. Now, Mount Zaphon was actually the mountain where the Canaanites worshipped Baal. And actually, geographically, it was slightly taller than Zion. It was a bigger mountain. And really, the psalmist is saying, yeah, but in reality, Zion is like that. It's bigger than that. It's a high mountain. Why? Because the city of God is lofty. It's the highest thing there is. And it's beautiful in its loftiness. It's the joy of the whole earth. Now, various points in Israel that was true, particularly under David and then certainly under Solomon, Jerusalem does become the envy of the whole world. As you have a beautiful city, a lofty city, a city that the world looks to. But why is that? Where does the beauty of this city come from? Well, the beauty of the city comes from God. It is the city of our God, verse 1. It is the city of the great king, verse 2. And verse 3, God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. This city is incredibly beautiful, supremely because God is there. Now, many earthly cities today, there's a bit of a debate about what the highlight is. About 2 years ago, I had the privilege of going to the States for the first time and went to Washington. I loved Washington, and to be honest, I still can't work out what was the highlight. Was it the White House? Was it the Capitol building? Maybe it was the Lincoln Memorial? You know, just all kinds of things that was great to look at. But when it comes to the ultimate Jerusalem, there is no debate. The highlight of the city is this. God is there. He's in her. It's the city of God. It's the city of the great King. Now, wonderfully, we have a foretaste of that now. One of the privileges of being the church is that we are the temple. We are a place God has promised to live amongst us. I think sometimes it's quite hard to hold on to a sense of that at the moment. It's one of the reasons that I think it's right for us to long and pray for the day quickly, for us all to be back together in the presence of God corporately. But the good news is this. In the heavenly city, we will not only sense that spiritually, we will see God face to face. As you read Revelation, perhaps our best picture of heaven and heaven coming down to earth, there is no doubt that all eyes are fixed on the throne where God is there. And the Lion, Lamb, the picture of the Lord Jesus, he is on the throne. And everybody's eyes are fixed on him. Can you imagine it? Being in that heavenly city forever, and faith has turned to sight, and you see him. And you see him there. And you know you're with him forever. I wonder whether that excites you. My guess is if we're struggling to be excited by that, it's probably because we have a slightly truncated vision of God. Do you notice how God's described right at the beginning of the psalm? Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. You'll never run out of things to praise God for. You'll never get to the point of thinking, well, I'm slightly bored of God. You know, I've run out of stuff. Because for all eternity, he'll be the object of our praises, because there will be no end of his perfections to delight in. And he'll be there, and we'll see him. And the beauty of the city emerges from this. It's the city of God. And it's the city of the great King. And God is in her. It is the most glorious, beautiful city. And will be there forever. Looking forward to it? But then secondly, it is the safe city. It's the safe city. I don't know whether you noticed in verses 12 and 13 as you saw this call to walk around it. It was things like walls, towers, ramparts, citadels. This is a city with a lot of protection around it. Indeed, in verse 12, we're told to count the towers. This is a walled city, a safe city. Now, if you've ever been on a walking tour, you know that at various points the guides will say something like, well, of course, in 1688, this happened here. And it seems that's what our psalmist wants to tell us in verses 4 and 7. 4 to 7, a historical incident that relates to the city, a time when kings joined forces and they advanced together, when Jerusalem is about to be attacked. What happened? Verse 6, trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. Now, there are various moments in Israel's history where this happens. Perhaps the most famous is under King Hezekiah, when the Assyrians under Sennacherib, they were basically camped on the doorstep of Jerusalem with greater forces outside than inside the city. And then against all odds, humanly speaking, suddenly they're defeated. God wipes them out, brings them to nothing, and they're forced to flee. And Jerusalem is secure. Verse 8, as we've heard, so we've seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. The only times in Old Testament history when Jerusalem is defeated is when God causes it. It's what we saw when we looked at Jeremiah. God disciplines his people for their sins. He allows Jerusalem to be overrun by the Babylonians. But inasmuch as God is within the city, nobody can vanquish her without his permission. And that means we are totally secure. God's people are secure. God makes her safe. We are much safer than any kingdom in the world. In 410 AD, Rome fell. Rome, which was the great superpower for centuries, eventually it's overrun by the Visigoths. And Augustine, the great church leader, the Bishop of Hippo, in 410 AD, as he sees Rome falling, writes his great work, The City of God, to say that Rome might fall, but there is a city that will never, ever be defeated. A city that is secure forever, the people of God. And I guess the last 1600 years have, well, borne out the truth of what Augustine wrote. I mean, think about all the different pressures that have been on the church during that period. The persecution in different parts of the world. The cultural changes that mean people's attitudes towards life vary. And yet, through all of those, the people of God have continued and they've grown and spread. Why? Because God makes his people secure forever. We will not ultimately ever be defeated. And if that's true for the church here on earth, how much more for the ultimate city of God? In the heavenly city, there will never, ever be a threat to our security. Just permanently safe forever. I wonder whether you can imagine that. I think one of the things the last year has done has probably increased our sense of insecurity. I mean, I guess even when we get back to normal, let's be honest, we're going to pay slightly more attention to rumors of viruses in the Far East, aren't we? Every time we read of one, there'll be a... Our sense of insecurity will increase. You know, tragically, in the past week, we've been reflecting on the insecurity that women often feel walking around at night. Or there's just the sort of insecurity that sometimes works in our minds, where there are unwanted thoughts, temptations, particular anxieties that we face that are just draining. So often life here on earth feels insecure. And yet the good news is this, not there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in this city with perfectly secure walls, which means nothing harmful will ever get at us again? No threat to our life from health issues. No dark or unwanted thoughts getting into our minds. Can you imagine it? No more temptation. No more doubts. No more anxieties. Because nothing harmful will get into that city. God has made her secure forever. And do you want to know the good news? That city will last way, way, way longer than life here on earth. Eternal security. I don't know about you, I can't wait. I just can't wait for that utter safety and security that will be ours forever. And yet in many ways, actually, the call is this, to let that ripple through to our life here on earth. Because if, as Christians, we have security in that city forever, it means actually we don't need to live life on here anxiously. Because actually, even if the worst happens here on earth, we've still got an eternal city that is secure. Actually, as Christians, we must not live life fearful and anxious. I think that might be an important call for us, actually, as the year wears on. You know, as we do go back to normality, we're not going to hang around saying, yes, but what if, what if, what if? No, no, God has made us secure. And we're to live confidently, boldly, knowing that we have an eternal city to cling to. It's a safe city, and that is wonderfully glorious news. A beautiful city, a safe city, and lastly, it's a joyful city. A joyful city. Mount Zion rejoices, verse 11. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. As you walk around this city, actually the mood in it is happy. It's glad. Many of you will have heard me say this before, but I well remember being in London during the Olympics of 2012, and suddenly on the tube, people talking to each other. And a sense of, oh gosh, isn't this great? You know, there was a sense of excitement, which, you know, lasted, you know, 2 weeks. And then it all got back to normal again. Well, those 2 weeks are just a foretaste of what this city will be like for eternity. A glad city, a joyful city, a happy city. You see, in Jerusalem, they had the temple there. And within the temple, verse 9, they meditated on God's unfailing love. You know, that would happen back in physical Jerusalem, you know, as initially described here. You know, they would gather in the temple, and God's people would be able to reflect on all that God had done for them. You know, how he'd rescued his people from Egypt, how he'd provided for them through the wilderness, how he'd taken them to the promised land, how in the period of the judges he heard their prayers after they'd wandered away from him and drove out those who were oppressing them. And they could talk about all the different ways in which God had loved them. They meditated on God's unfailing love. They realized, as we saw last week, that God's praise wasn't going to be limited to Jerusalem, that his praise, verse 10, would reach to the ends of the earth, that what God was doing in Jerusalem at the moment was just a start, that ultimately all nations would come to praise him. And then verse 11, they rejoice actually because of God's judgments. You know, the wisdom God showed, they rejoiced at those things. And of course, all three of those issues in verses 9 to 11 becomes true of the ultimate heavenly city. Can you imagine being in that heavenly temple, rejoicing forever at God's great love? Yeah, because there you'll be. And of course, actually, the great evidence of God's unfailing love will be right before you. Because there will be the Lord Jesus still bearing the marks of his death on the cross. And for all eternity, we will sing of God's great love for us. And perhaps each one of us will be able to reflect on God's love during our lives. Maybe the challenges that we went through, and yet actually his love held on to us in the midst of them. And for eternity, we will meditate on his love over the years. It will, of course, be an international city. So we saw last week there were going to be people from every tribe and nation and language there worshipping before the Lord, verse 10. And then actually in the heavenly city, the new creation, there will be gladness at God's judgments. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, verse 11. Now, perhaps of all the things, that's the one we find hardest. We'll rejoice at God's judgments. Maybe that's not what we would initially think. And yet we will, it seems to me, for two reasons. We will rejoice because God's judgments will show his wisdom. I don't know about you, as I face just the challenge of God's judgment, the thing that comforts me is this, that ultimate judgment is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and there is nobody alive I would rather have doing the job. Nobody alive I would rather have doing that job. the one who is perfect, kind, loving. We will rejoice in God's judgments because they will show the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. And actually, because at that point, as the Lord brings his judgments to bear, so all injustice will end. And I tell you, the end of injustice is wonderful news. You know, we still live in a world, don't we, where there is such a difference in life between being rich and poor. Let's be honest, even the vaccine rollout shows it's much better to be in a country like the UK than many other places around the world. You know, still we know of racial injustice. Still, in many ways, it's easier to be a man than a woman. And yet, there will be gladness. Because on that day, the Lord's judgments will come. And all injustice will end. A place of perfect justice. A place of international harmony. A place where forever we meditate on the Lord's unfailing love. You can see why this heavenly city is going to be marked with joy. And of course, we can have a taste of this now. I know for many of us at the moment, we'll be pretty flat emotionally, just worn down by the past year. I suspect there's not much that's better at reviving our souls than simply meditating on the Lord's unfailing love. You know, not trying to do a load of stuff for the Lord, but just thinking, Lord, even in the midst of this year, your love for me doesn't change. Lord Jesus still died for me. You're still the one who's been at work in me, holding on to me. Even now, praise God, we get the privilege of being an international community. That's one of the delights of being the church here, is, I guess, when we're more full. You know, there is, as you look round, just the sense of, gosh, how many different nationalities we are. Isn't that wonderful? It's a foretaste of the heavenly city. And we can rejoice that ultimate justice is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And for all these reasons, even now, we have a taste of this. Reasons why this is a joyful city. And so we're getting towards the end of our walking tour. A city that is beautiful because God is there. A city that is safe because it's surrounded by God's walls of protection. A city that is joyful because of the Lord's unfailing love. There is nowhere on earth like this. Nowhere else quite this beautiful. Nowhere else that is completely safe. Nowhere else that has a joy that is not dependent on circumstances. There is nothing else in the world like this. Earlier on, we hummed along to the lines of John Newton. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And what he's saying in more modern English is this. Out there will be all kinds of boasts of beauty, of stuff that will give us joy, stuff that will make us feel safe. None of it will last. None of it works. There is only one home of permanent safety and beauty and joy, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And so, make sure you're going to be there. This is a home for people who believe that the Lord is great and worthy of praise. And so this is a home for those who are trusting Jesus and praising Jesus for his death and resurrection. Can I plead with you, if you're still on the search for the wonderful thing out there that's going to make you happy, can I beg of you, please give up the search and go to the one place that will give it to you? Maybe you've been resisting that. As you trust in Jesus, so this becomes your home, a taste of it now, permanently, forever. And if you think it's too good to be true, the evidence that this is true is that the Lord Jesus came from this city to live on earth. And by his death and resurrection points to another world that is out there. It might be that you need to check out the evidence for Jesus, or it might be you just need to follow the thread of Jesus, who talks of the wonder of his Father's house. It's the same place. And you need to put your trust in him. If that's you, I'd love to find some way of chatting to you. But for those of us who are Christians, let me close by quoting some words from Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a similar psalm in many ways. Again, it talks of the wonder of God's dwelling place. But in Psalm 84, verse 5, you hear these words, "Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." And it basically says life is a journey. Life is a journey, but it's not a journey we sort of make for ourselves. Life is a journey towards this home. We're on the way home. And that's the perspective we need as we think about life. Please don't get obsessed with this world, either by way of being anxious or having all your ambitions focused here. This is passing away. We're on a journey to the ultimate, eternal, joyful home. And it might be the journey feels a bit bumpy at the moment. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. And set all your heart, set all your goals, set all your ambitions on being there one day. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And as we make our journey, our psalmist in Psalm 48 has one closing word for us. Verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Isn't that good news? That actually as we're walking towards this city, he will be our God. And he will be our guide. And he'll never let us go. I have to be honest, the last year has created within me a sense of longing. Yeah, partly I'm longing for something resembling normality. But boy, am I longing even more for the eternal city. It will be very good. Hope you're looking forward to it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to pray that in a world that is so much in our face, as it were, you would help us to see the passing nature of this world. And that we would be looking forward to a city, an eternal city that will never be destroyed. Keep us, Lord, on the journey towards that city, we pray. Grant us, Lord, that foretaste of it now. May we rejoice to be your people because you're in the midst of us. May we not be fearful, but rest in the fact that you have made us secure. May we be those now who meditate on your unfailing love for us. And Lord, how we long that we would be able to tell of this to the next generation. Lord, that those coming behind, those we love, that they would begin to set their hearts on pilgrimage towards this city, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.